Turn with me, please, now to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon and chapter 5. And I want us this morning to look at verses 12 to 13 of that chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 12. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. We are looking at the response of the Shulamite to those who asked her, "What is your beloved more than any other beloved?" And we're looking at this in a bit more detail. Last time we saw the previous verses and we noted there that he is being referred to as the king, not just as Solomon was, of course, the king, but more importantly, as the one who was the king for her, her Lord, the one before whom she bowed, the one that she desired to serve. And we apply that, of course, in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our king. The one to whom we submit, the one whom we serve, and the one, of course, that we worship and adore and magnify and glorify. For Jesus is King. But Jesus isn't only King. He is also the one who is a priest, or more precisely, the one who is the great high priest. The high priest fulfilled a very vital role in the nation of Israel. A king couldn't be priest. Jesus is, of course, both. But that high priest in Israel, Aaron, of course, was the first appointed. And they were, in a very real sense, the representative between God and the people and God. One of the most significant and vital things that the high priest had to do once a year on the Day of Atonement was to enter that most holy place, taking the blood of the sacrifice with him, interceding for the people seeking forgiveness. No other one was allowed to go in. He even had a rope tied around his ankle. Should he be struck dead whilst there, none would have to go in to bring him out. They would drag him out. And even if he's the only one that went in there, he also was only allowed to go in just once a year. That is the great significance of that veil, that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. That is the significance of that curtain being torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died. For in him, the way is made open. In him, We come to God. And he is the priest who never dies. He is the high priest. Indeed, always has been the high priest who is truly effective. And this is a glorious truth. All scripture truth, of course, is glorious, but there are some that we can draw so much from, and a bit more than others perhaps, and should really delight us and cause us to rejoice. And this is one here. And as she, the Shulamite, describes her beloved, she does so, of course, in very poetic terms. Already, on two occasions, she has been described by Solomon as having eyes like a dove. But she now uses that and says of him, "Your eyes are like doves." How many times have wives here said that to their husbands? "Your eyes are like doves." Don't do it now. You know, it's a wonderful description he's bringing here. And this shows us the very deep understanding that Jesus Christ has of each one of us. Now, when the scripture here speaks of doves, we dismiss from your mind the pure white dove that we see here so often. It's a bit more like a pigeon, which you may not like too much, but one commentator says this: "His eyes are like doves, the deep blue pigeon, the common dove in the east, whose brilliant plumage vibrates around his neck every sparkling hue, every dazzling flash of colour. This pigeon, standing amid the torrents of water or the foam of a waterfall, should be a blue center with a bright space like the iris of the eye surrounded by the white." And so she says, verse 12, "His eyes are like doves, streams of water bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool." Eyes, of course, are so important. Eyes can express so much. Some years ago, when we were in Farnham, Madeline wanted to learn to play the clarinet, which she did, and did very ably. Unfortunately, because of her condition, we don't hear it so often these days, but she's been tremendous help to the church in making use of that gift that God has given. Well, just a couple of doors away from us in Farnham, there was a lady who used to be in the army, was a clarinetist in one of the army bands, and she ran the music shop in Farnham. And she said that she would teach Madeline, which she did. I'm very thankful for that. When it came to Beck's turn, Beck said, "I want to learn the clarinet, I want to learn the flute." And this lady says, "You know, I'm really pleased." She says, "You know, Beck can give you one of those looks that wither you. And eyes can be like that. They can speak in a hard way. But the eyes here speak in love, in grace, in understanding." And this is what the eyes of the Lord always do for his people. Remember at the very beginning, when she first attracted to Solomon, she saw herself as being that one was so dark, her skin was affected by being out in the noonday sun and working so hard in the field. She had nothing, she felt, that could appeal to anyone. But his eyes saw something different. And so God does with us. Our sin is vile. Our ungodliness is horrible and filthy. and so offensive to him. And he would be quite justified in just dismissing us in a second. But he doesn't. He looks on us with those glorious eyes. And he sees us not as those vile and helpless, yet so proud and so arrogant sinners. He sees us as those ones so deeply, so powerfully loved, that he was willing to give himself for us. When Jesus was nailed to that cross of Calvary, when those nails were driven through his hands and his feet, that spear through his side, that crown of thorns upon his head, when he was reviled and mocked so deeply, what did he see? He saw us. For that love that his Father had for us, so he suffered and gave himself. In 2 Chronicles we read, when Asa is challenged in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong to support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Psalmist says, Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord says to him, "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Proverbs 15, 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." The writer of the Hebrews, there are so many references to our Lord Jesus Christ being that great, that glorious high priest in that letter. This is what the aim of the writer was, because there were these converted Jews that were seeking to dismiss the truth and were saying, you know, we've missed out on so much. We no longer got a high priest, as it were. But he says, you have. It is this Jesus. And so he says, Hebrews 4:14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." And that's the difference, of course, with our glorious high priest. As he argues, the earthly high priest only continued as such until he died. And there were many who were not good high priests. They were evil, they were corrupt. But the great high priest, he ever lives. Again, as the writer of Hebrews says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, Jesus is in heaven at his Father's right hand. He's there as our king, the one who is in absolute and total control of all that happens in the whole of creation. But he's also there as that one who is our priest. He is there pleading our cause. He is there making us known. And as we come in prayer, we don't go through particular system, through particular people. As we come in prayer, we are welcomed by that priest, that high priest, as one of his family, as his brethren. And we have that place open in him for us. And as that high priest, he always deals gently and lovingly with us because he understands us. He understands our situation. Remember, he says, Jesus in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." You have problems. You have worries. You don't know what it's going to be like at work or school or college or your home tomorrow. Look to this high priest, for he knows. And he is going to be with you. But he's never going to leave you. And his eyes are ever upon you. One commentator says his eyes are pure eyes, unable to approve of any sin, knowing eyes, thoroughly acquainted with his people, discerning eyes in loving wisdom, ordering all things for our good, loving eyes, forever looking upon us with complacent delight. And on more than one occasion in the four Gospels, they are weeping eyes, feeling for us, and bearing us upon his heart. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? My beloved is the one with the eyes. Those pure eyes. Those discerning eyes who sees and knows. Those deep loving eyes. Those eyes that weep. How many times we know that Jesus, of course, wept over Lazarus. But he also wept over Jerusalem because of the rejection of him. You know how foolish, if any of us, knowing he is that glorious high priest with his ever loving and wondrous eyes, that those eyes should weep because we persistently, knowingly reject him. But those eyes, the high priest is further, he has those glorious eyes, but she goes on and she speaks of his great compassion. She says in verse 13, the first part of verse 13, "His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs." Again, so poetic and so unlike the Western way of describing such things. But the truth is there. She speaks of his face, a face that shows such compassion. The face that lights up. You know what it's like when you've been apart from someone in your family, or maybe your husband, your wife, for a while, and you see them again, they return, wherever it might be, and your face and their face just lights up. Yeah, others can notice that. We were talking just recently about those who truly are in love. It is possible to discern that, to be aware of that. not just because of things that they say, but often because of the way their very face lights up in the presence of the one that they do love. No one else has that effect. It's just between them. And this is what really she's saying here. That his face of compassion lights up, as it were, for us. Psalm 4 and verse 6, we read, there are many who say, will you show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. This is the joy of the compassionate ministry of our glorious high priest. A joy that is not the effervescent joy that many expect it to be. It's not the joy of getting involved in various things and expressing that in different ways. It's just the simple, yet so profound and glorious joy to know that we're in the presence of the one that we love. And often it is, isn't it, that when you are in the presence of the one that you love, you don't need anything else. Sometimes you don't even need conversation. It's just the delight of their presence and the compassion that they show that makes all the difference. And as we worship, we need that. It is quietly think upon him. Look into that face. Again with the psalmist, Psalm 27, this time in verse 4, he says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Why are we here? What is your main purpose? What is my main purpose of being here? We were talking in the adult Sunday school of some who proclaim to preach the gospel, but really they're just trying to preach themselves, making out how wonderful and marvelous they are. I'm here to preach. But I hope that my main concern in being here is that I might see him, that I might know him. I'll be very conscious of his presence being there. Knowing that compassion that he shows. Once more, the writer of the Hebrews, we read this, and there are so many things. Read through the letters of the Hebrews, and there's so much there, but this is just a very brief selection. In chapter 4 again, verse 15, we read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows those temptations that we face. He knows the power of those temptations because no one else has ever known the power that he stood against when Satan was tempting him. He knows, sadly, how we fail. But John reminds us that if we do sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate, the one who pleads for us, the one who intercedes for us, the one who is the great high priest. And he deals with that sin. And comes in that compassion. And deals with our need. Later in that same letter to the Hebrews chapter 7, we read in verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." That is our high priest. That is the one who even now at this moment is expressing his compassion toward us before his Father's throne. Could we wish for anything more? Could there be any greater experience? Any greater knowledge and assurance than that? She goes on. And really, this sums up what I've been saying, what she's been saying. He's knowing him as that priest, as it were, and us knowing Jesus certainly as the one who is the great high priest. With her, we can say his lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His lips, his voice, effectively. His words. There are many ways in which we see in the scripture the words of God. God willing, in the next session, we see these words in a different way. But here, these words are those that do always speak comfort to us. Well, there may be some challenge in it sometimes, but when the Lord speaks to his people, he speaks those loving, gracious words. In Psalm 45, which was written by Solomon, it's a psalm about marriage, as I mentioned before. In verse 2 we read, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever." Grace flows from the lips of our Lord. He speaks that word that is so necessary, so needful for us. Psalm 85 and verse 8, "Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints." When Jesus began his ministry, after the temptation, remember, he went to the synagogue. And he got up to speak. He read the roll that was being read. The portion being read was from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he said, "This is now being fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing. The message of seeking liberty and to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, seeking liberty for the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor." When he finished, he says in Luke 4 and verse 22, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" They couldn't work it out. Such powerful, gracious words coming from his lips. And this is who our high priest is. One touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our frailties. who still reaches out to us. One who knows the power of temptation and how that affects us, how that challenges us. The one who is the ever-living, eternal High Priest. And I close again with words from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. But he, that's Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What is your beloved? More than another beloved? He is my glorious High Priest. Amen.